I want to talk to you about the prodigal son and steps that led him far from home, or the backslider steps. I want to talk to you about the backslider steps. And I think we can see some of those in this story here that Jesus had told. And if you want to backslide, or if you're getting ready to backslide, you're in one of these positions right now. You're in one of these places that I'm going to show you. And my goal is that you don't backslide. Amen. My goal is that you don't backslide or have this spiritual decline in your life, is how the old ones used to call, the old timers used to call, this spiritual decline. We don't have to do that. Amen. We don't have to backslide. We don't have to get cold and indifferent to the Word of God. We don't have to do that. But there are some steps that this prodigal son took in order led to his backslidden condition. There's steps that led him far from home. Now, also, there are some perfect examples here and principles here for the lost as well. All right, for someone who's not saved. That's the thing. The beauty about this story here is you have applications for the lost and the saved. They are both here in this. And you can take from both of those and teach that. And I believe that's why the Lord told these stories. And he told them because they were so practical. And they could, and the principles applied to so many things and so many areas of our lives. So I want to talk to you about the steps of a backslider, the backslider steps, and steps that led him far from his father's house. And they'll do the same to you too. If you follow these steps, if you do these things, you'll be far away from God. You'll get yourself away from God and get in trouble. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray that you'd be with us now and help us. And Lord, I pray that none of us would get into a situation of backsliding, Lord, that none of us would, our hearts would not be turned cold or indifferent or turning away from you, Lord, but that we'd have that zeal and that fire and that love for you that we need. Lord, no man has an excuse to backslide. None of us have that excuse at all. But Lord, I just pray, Father, that you would stir our hearts with this truth and use it as preventative maintenance, Lord, but use it as a warning, Lord, that we would understand how easy it is for us to fall if we're not careful, how easy it is for us to turn back. And Lord, I pray you'd use this to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So what happens in this story here is an amazing story. Luke chapter 15, verse number 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Now we're going to talk about this brother. This is that fundamental Pharisaical brother of his, right? And we'll talk about him in another message. And he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. So we see, obviously, between the language there's the principles of those that are lost, that are prodigals, that God reaches out to with salvation, and they become born again, and their sons. We also see here the principles for a saved man as well, that there are times when you and I can get out of line with God. And I guess you should take this, and we should take this as a stern warning, that these steps will take you far from your Father's house that we're going to discuss. But I find this to be an amazing parable that we find in this book, in the book of Luke. And there are lessons. Number one, there are lessons for the saved in this parable. Number two, so many lessons like this first one, steps that led the prodigal far from home. That's what we're going to talk about today. Number three, it is important to note the word prodigal is not found anywhere in the text. That's just, you know, an opinion or a way to describe the story. Next, there are wonderful applications and principles for the lost to come to Christ in this parable. As we see, they were lost and they were found. Principles of salvation are here. We see principles of how to be saved, how the world treats each other, and how the world will destroy you. Next, we see the relationship of the Father to His sons and the love of the Father. Then we will look at the saved man in enemy territory or in the world. How a saved man or how a man is treated in the world, what the world does to somebody. You are on enemy territory when you go into the world. If you are a saved child of God and you go out and live like the world, and you are on enemy territory and you are going to be devoured. Because God will not let you succeed in the world if you're a saved man. We'll look at the repentance of the backslider. And then we'll look at the fundamental Pharisaical brother that is more angry that his brother got right with God than he is joyful that his brother came home and is right with God. There's a lot of that that goes on in churches, by the way. You know, there are a lot of people that have done some really awful things, but then they get right with God, and the churches that they go back to, they shun them. They don't want anything to do with them. Or you find in these same churches the same principle. We'll talk about this in another message. You see that there's those people that you show up to church, and man, you came from a rough life. Man, you might have tattoos everywhere. You might have been through things. You might have been a harlot. You might have been a drunkard. You might have been a fornicator. You might have done a lot of bad stuff in your life. And most churches you go to, many times when they come in, man, there's people, they got that eye on you, man. They just don't trust you. They don't want nothing to do with you. They know what kind of life you've been at. And there's a lot of fundamental churches like that. They don't believe really that God forgives sinners and saves them and changes them and makes them new creatures, everything like that. They just look at them like they were just like the old man. And they treat them like that. And usually the people that treat them like that are the kids that have grown up in that. They've grown up in fundamentalism and they've never done some of those things before. You know, they've never been like that before. They've done anything like that. So they treat them poorly. That goes on in a lot of churches, by the way. And there's a lot of people that won't go to those churches. And a lot of people out there that are saved that won't go to those churches because when they get there, people don't treat them right. Because they've been through a lot of bad stuff and they've done a lot of bad stuff, or they got a strange testimony. They've seen a lot of things or been in the occult or something like that, and then they just treat them poorly. That's part of it. That's part of this story too. You can take from here. Then we'll look at the restoration of the prodigal, the restoration of a prodigal. We'll also look at the goodness of God that leads thee to repentance. Amen. The goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. All right, but first, we want to talk about backsliding here, okay? I think the first lesson that we see here is that of the backslider, the steps that led him far from home, the steps that led him away from his father's house, away from communion with his father. So number one, notice that backsliding can be avoided. You know, we don't have an excuse to backslide. We don't have an excuse for spiritual declining. We don't have an excuse for that at all. But some people try to make that. You know, there are some preachers today that preach in a way that kind of gives you an excuse to sin. It really leaves you in a position where you can feel comfortable in your sin. And that's not what God wants. That's not how God wants preaching to be. You ought not ever go to the house of God and feel comfortable that, well, we're all sinners. That ought not. You ought not have that feeling when you go into the house of God that's acceptable, that's okay, that God's okay with that. No, that's not. God's not okay with backsliding. God's not okay with your coldness. If you get cold, in your prayer closet and cold in your Bible reading and cold to the things of God, God's not okay with that. That's called backsliding. Amen. That's called backsliding, and God hates it. God doesn't like that. God doesn't rejoice in those that draw back like that. God wants us to be on fire always. To have that zeal and that cloak of zeal like we talked about last week, and have that fire. That's what God wants. Listen, a born-again believer knows what sin is, and he chooses to sin or not to sin. You choose to sin or not to sin. As a born-again believer, as a child of God who has the Holy Ghost of God inside you, you choose to sin. Oh, I didn't know what I was doing. Oh, yes, you do know what you're doing. I had some guy try to tell me that one time here. You think baby Christians really understand when they sin? I got kids that aren't even saved yet, and they understand when they sin. What are you talking about? Okay? They know that they've done wrong. And you're trying to tell me some man that has the Holy Ghost of God inside him, I don't care if he's a baby Christian or not, he doesn't know he's sinning? Well, if he doesn't know he's sinning, then he's not saved. Now, we're not talking about the finer points of things that people, don't understand. We're talking about just plain old everyday living. Amen? Come on, that's not hard to understand. Those things aren't. There's no excuse for that. Listen, we do not choose our temptations or what temptations will be thrown our way, but we do choose whether we sin or not. You understand that? You may not choose the temptation that gets thrown at you, but you do choose whether you give in to that temptation, you sin against God. That's your responsibility. I can't control when I'm tempted. I can't control how I deal with that temptation. By the power of the Holy Ghost of God that's inside of me. So there's no excuse for that backsliding. There's no excuse for that at all. I believe that's what happened with this prodigal. Like many other Christians, they give in to temptation. They just give in to it. Well, it got thrown your way, so you just give in to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. It says, now all these things happen to them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. But I'll tell you what, you want to get in the back, you want to backslide? I'll tell you a surefire way to do it is you think you're standing, you think you got it all figured out. And man, you know, I'm standing, man. The Bible says, you know what, that's great that you're saved, but you better be depending on Christ for your stand. Don't be depending on your flesh. Don't be depending on all your experience. Don't be depending on how long you've been saved. You better go to Christ and get your strength from Christ. I don't care what you know. You can know a lot of things. That's going to make a difference. You better be dependent upon Jesus Christ for your stand. I don't care. You may have been saved for 20, 30, 40 years. But you better be, your dependence better be on Christ. It says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Oh, you just go ahead and think you're okay. You got it all figured out, and that temptation is not going to get you, and you're fine. So you go ahead and cater to that temptation and everything else. And I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. You're going to give in to it. That's what's going to happen. You're going to give in to it. It says here, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. God gives you a way out all the time. You know, the Holy Ghost shows you, this is wrong. He bears witness to your conscience, which we're going to talk about. This is wrong. And he gives you a way out. Whether you take it or not is up to you. But God always gives us a way out. We don't have an excuse for backsliding. There is no excuse for backsliding. There's no excuse for that at all. Properly dealing with temptation will keep us from backsliding and getting into sin. Properly, biblically dealing with temptation when it's thrown our way. Understanding where it comes from and who wants us to give into it will help us keep from falling as well. You better understand where temptation comes from. Comes from the devil. Amen. It comes from our flesh sometimes, but it comes from the devil. And it comes from his kingdom. And You ought to understand where it comes from, and then arm yourself with that armor of God so you know how to fight it, so you don't give in to it. You and I should also take heed lest we fall. The prodigal never meant to get off into life. You know, that prodigal son probably never meant to waste his whole fortune on everything. I think he just, you know, he wanted to get out in the world a little bit, wanted to go sow some oats a little bit, just see what the world was like and everything. And just, you know, I really don't think that he was planning on shacking up with harlots. I don't think he was planning on living like that. I don't think he was ever planning when he left his father's house that he would not succeed. I think he had every intention in mind to succeed. I think he thought that he was going to be fine, that he was going to succeed in this world, that he was going to take his goods, and he was going to go into the world and take his fortune with him, and that he was going to multiply that fortune, he was going to live a good life, and he was going to have everything that he ever wanted. But you better take heed. What did he want? He just wanted what he wanted and never counted the cost to see how things would end up if he followed his own desires. You know, you better thank God. Listen to me closely. You better thank God he doesn't give you what you want sometimes. Do you hear me? You better thank God that he doesn't give you what you want sometimes. Because sometimes what you want will completely destroy you. There's been a lot of things in life that you and I have wanted that if God allowed us to have them would have destroyed us. But he never let us have them. Amen. Thank the Lord. He just wanted what he wanted, right? Or if he followed the temptation to leave his father's house and go into the world for a season and just make it on his own, that's what he thought. Backsliding is avoidable through setting up the proper safety nets that God has provided for us, not knocking down walls of separation and protection that God has put up. You know, you and I get into sin when we knock down the walls of separation that God has placed for us. That protection, the watchman on the walls that he set up. And when you and I knock those down, man, we leave ourselves without accountability. And guess what happens? You're going to sin. You put yourself in a place, in a position where there's no accountability and there's no judgment for your actions, immediate judgment, or nobody, no eyes upon you and no watchers upon you. Then guess what's going to happen? You're going to get into sin. You knocked down, you mowed down all the hedges that God set up. You just mowed them all down. I've seen people do that. I've watched people in their life that all these safety things were set up. Everything for them to be fine. And I watched them with their life knock down every single one that God set up. In order, listen to me, you gotta stomp on all of God's standards and hedges that he puts up in protection in order for you to backslide. You are knowingly knocking everything down. That's what happens. It didn't just take you. Oh, I don't know what happened. Oh, I have an idea what happened. Just ask somebody that's next to you. They'll tell you, oh, I know what happened. I've even warned people. I was like, they never thought anything was going to happen. Man, you're going to be in trouble, friend. You do this. Didn't listen. Bible says we have an unction from the Holy One and know all things, right? First of all, if you and I will read our Bibles and have the mind of Christ, we can avoid backsliding. And if you and I get alone with God and commune with Him and become intimate with His truths from His Word and hide the Word of God in our hearts, we will be better able to handle temptation when it comes our way. Matthew chapter 26, verse number 40. And He cometh unto His disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what could you not watch with me 1 hour? Look at verse number 41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Well, what's the quickest way to enter it? You want to get into quickest way to backslide? Not watching and praying. Not setting a watch upon, not alert, not awake to what's going on around you. Not sober living, right? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. You know why you enter into temptation? Because you're not watching and praying. You want to backslide? You stop watching, you stop praying, you're going to backslide. You already are, by the way, when you're doing that. It's just a matter of time before it manifests even greater. Jesus said, the spirit is indeed willing. Indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. If we'll have a time of secret prayer and get alone with God, we'll have one of the one of the greatest offensive weapons in fighting the devil. If we'll obey that blessed book and we read and yield to the Holy Ghost, we'll have the power to fight temptations in this life. It is avoidable and possible for Christians not to give in to backsliding away from God. God always gives us that way out, and we have to take it. If we do, we can avoid being a prodigal in those steps that led him far from home. Home, by the way, is the presence and communion with God, that right relationship in our Father's house. Amen. Where is home? That's communion, that's boldly coming to the throne of God. That's where home is. Sure, we can liken home as well to the local church and the assembly of the saints, because I don't believe you could be right with God if you have a local church and you're not communing with him if you're not there. Amen. What did Paul say? He said, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." So, of course, that's part of it. But you know what? Long before I watch people go out that door and leave and never come back out of the Assembly of the Saints and never come to commune, I watch their spiritual declining right in front of me. I watched them being backslidden right in front of me, just things that they would do. You could see it. You could see their coldness to the truth. You could see they weren't on fire. You could see that they didn't have a desire to serve the Lord. You could see those things happening. And you could tell that they had not been with God and that they were leading up into a position where they were going to just completely backslide and get out of line with God. You can watch it. You can see it. I mean, people I've seen leave the local church into a life of sin, but long before they left their Father's house, it was avoidable. They left their fellowship with their Heavenly Father. You know, when you and I have that come to Jesus meeting every day with the Lord and we spend time in prayer, when we have that meeting and we have that time of reading the Word of God while it's reading us, when we have that time, it's real hard to get into that backslidden position and that backslidden place. Why? Because we are accountable. See, when you go to God and His Word, you're accountable. You want to know why it's easy for you to get away with stuff sometimes in your life? It's because you're not being accountable to God's Word. You think, oh, well, you know, I could sacrifice all these other things. I can give money. I can give time to the Lord. I can serve in the ministry. I can do all these things. But I don't have to do this. Did you know that you can do all those things? You know, you can preach. You can do all of those things and still be backslidden. But you know what you can't do? You can't go to this secret prayer and Bible reading and have the power of God there and read through His Word and allow God's Word to speak to your heart. You can't continue in that and be backslidden, because you will do one of two things. Either you will not read that book, which I've seen most people do. They will put that book down and not read it. Why? Because it's reading them and they can't take it and they don't want to get right with God. Some of the coldest, most backslidden people I've seen are the ones that they're not reading this every day. You can just tell they're not communing with God. They're not in secret prayer. They don't cry out to God. When they're all alone, they don't cry out to God. They're not in secret prayer. And you know what happens? They get cold and they get backslidden, and it's so easy to get that way. Hard when you're holding yourself accountable with this book, when God's holding you accountable. I'll tell you why. I'll tell you, it's real easy. Listen to me. If you're not on fire for God, how long are you in this book? How long are you in this book a day? How long are you in God's Word every day? If you don't have a fire lit under you for the things of God, if this book doesn't light your fire, then you know what? It's because you're not opening it up. Mm-hmm. There's a reason. You're already cold. You're already backslidden. It just hasn't manifested yet for everybody else to see. But God knows. And you can make all the excuses in the world. I'm tired. I have a lot to do. Yeah, so did Jesus. He had a lot to do too. He did about 60 years worth of ministry in about 3. And then he went ahead and crawled up on a cross and died for you. But hey, you're busy. Right? You're too busy. You got too much to do. No, friend, you don't have too much to do. You're cold and backslidden. You need to get right with God. And you need to put His Word first. That's what you need to do. Or maybe God will take away some things that you're busy doing so you don't have to worry about those anymore, so you'll look to Him. Because that's how a father deals with a son. right? If any time my children are too busy with the things that they want to do, right, and they don't fulfill their responsibilities, well, what do you as a parent do? You make some time. That's right. Well, I'll help you, son or daughter. I'll help you make some time. Right? Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you read this book and God taught you something? Man, I wasn't going to stay on this. But when's the last time you read this book and God taught you something? If it takes too long for you to remember, you're already cold. Amen. You're already cold. You know, it's been my experience that if you're communing with your Father in heaven, then you probably, if you're not communing with your Father in heaven, you're probably not communing very well or fellowshipping very well with his children, his sons and his daughters. Man, I'll tell you one thing right now. It'd be real hard for me to show up to church. It'd be real hard for me to do things if I wasn't alone with God. I mean, I don't know if I'd want to really that much because I'd be very convicted. I'd be very convicted. You know why a lot of people don't want to go to church today? They don't want to do right? Because, you know what? They don't. God is foreign to them all week long. Listen to me. They name the name of Christ, and God is foreign to them all week long. And then Sunday, you think you're going to get familiar with God after a couple sermons? I don't care who's preaching. You're not going to. Because you're not alone with God. And you're cold. You're cold. You know what? If major disputes arise in the church, we can many times trace them back to our own relationship with our Father in heaven. Don't tell me if you can't get along with the people in your church, if you can't get along with brethren and sisters in Christ. And listen, I think we have great fellowship here. I'm not saying that. But my point is, if you can't, then you know what that says? Probably a little cold with God the Father in heaven, too. Right? Probably a little bit cold with God the Father in heaven. No, but so-and-so has done this to me and that to me. Yeah, I know. And we all crucified Christ, okay? So let's get over ourselves and understand we're really not that great, all right? We're really not. I know you don't like to hear that, but I like to say that because we aren't. We're really not that great, all right? We don't deserve what God has given to us, and we ought to treat each other like we don't deserve the mercy that God's given us and give out that same mercy to others. But if you're not communing with God, then guess what? You're not going to extend that same mercy because you're not feeling that same mercy. You're not experiencing that same mercy in the light of your own eyes. Anyway, God's giving it, but you're just not receiving it. Amen. Anyway, that brings me all to point number one. That was just the introduction. All right? That was just the introduction. It's like an extra sermon that was kind of free. But step number one, what were these steps that led the prodigal far from home? What steps lead us into backsliding? Step number one, the prodigal was very selfish. He was very selfish. Notice in this verse he said, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me. Right? Come on, give me what I deserve. Oh, friend, don't pray to God ever to give you what you deserve, okay? Please don't do that. I don't want to find you as like a grease spot on the road somewhere, okay? I don't want to scrape you up off the ground and throw you in a box and bury you, okay? So please don't ever pray and ask God to give you what you deserve. Amen? Come on, we all understand that, right? That's pretty simple. God, no, give us mercy, please. Don't give us what we deserve. We deserve hell and damnation and fire for all of eternity. That's what we deserve. You know, he wanted what he perceived was his. You know, his father, you know, and it is a custom over there, actually. One of the customs of the times over there was, you know, if there was some kind of a discrepancy, like the father was treating the son poorly or something like that, or he was going to cheat him out of his inheritance or something like that some way, then the son legally could go and try to get get his inheritance while he was yet alive, while his father was still yet alive. And he could actually do that. That was one of the customs that they had at the time that was customary for them, the people over there in the Middle East, that, you know, he could do that. So legally, he could ask his father for that. You know, Father, give me. That's what, but you know what, the way he was, but his father, there's no evidence that his father ever did anything wrong to him. There's no evidence that his father wasn't going to give him his inheritance. He became selfish. You know, the quickest way for you to become a backslider is to be selfish. Because, you know, when we become selfish, we start looking inside of us. By the way, we don't make a fair assessment of what's inside of us, because what's inside of us is really putrid and nasty, okay? But we don't really make an honest assessment of what's inside of us. No, we don't. We see them through tainted eyes. It's called the pride of life, and that's how we see it. We see ourselves through it. We think we're pretty good, don't we? We think so. Then we start getting selfish and thinking about, is this hitting home? I think it is. It's kind of quiet in here. I always like it when it's quiet because it tells me that I know that the Lord has me right where He wants me to. I'm just kind of hovering over that area and just kind of, there we go. All right, amen. Anyway, but we become selfish, don't we? And we start looking at ourselves, looking inside of ourselves, and then comparing ourselves among ourselves, right? We start doing that. Like, man, I'm pretty good. I never say that about myself. I'm pretty good. No, you just think it about yourself, right? Because when you start looking at everybody else, they look pretty bad. Right? Start looking around everybody else. Man, you all look pretty bad to me. Right? Pretty bad. Oh, I don't ever do that. Yes, you do. Of course you do. We all do that. And that's why we have to have a wake-up call by the Holy Ghost to show us what we're not real quick, and God humbles us and shows us what we really are. Amen. Which isn't that great, by the way. I know I've said that to you before, but it bears repeating. Mark it down, friend. The root of backsliding is nothing more than selfishness. That's what it is. It's me. It's about me. Everything becomes about what I want, what's best for me, what helps self. You know how many parents I've seen, how many parents have just walked out on God, walked out on and left the truth and started living in the world. And what is it? Selfishness. They didn't care what was going to happen to their children. They didn't care what was going to happen to their wives. They didn't care what their family was going to do. They just got selfish. Thought about them, whatever works for them. He said, Father, give me. Matthew Henry says this, he might have put a little more in his mouth and have said, pray give me, or sir, if you please give me, but he makes an imperious demand. Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, not so much as you think fit to allot to me, but that which falls to me is my due. Note, it is a bad in the beginning of worse when men look upon God's gifts as debts. Like God owes you something. I'm going to tell you something. You better watch your attitude when it comes to that stuff. Like God owes you something. God don't owe us anything. If God wants to be done with us, He'll wipe us all out in this room and be done. He doesn't need us to do His work. He chooses to use us, and we praise the Lord for that. But you know what? If I'm gone the next day, God will use somebody else. That's just how it is. You better remember that. Don't think you're too big for God to take out. Too big to fail, right? You're not Lehman Brothers and all those bank and loan companies or interest companies, right? You're not one of those. You're too big to fail. No, you're not too big to fail. Give me the portion, all my child's part that falls to me. Not try me with a little and see how I can manage that, and accordingly trust me with more. But give it me all at present in possession, and I will never expect anything in reversion, anything hereafter. Note the great folly of sinners, that which ruins them is being content to have their portion in hand now in this lifetime to receive their good things. Isn't that right? That's how the world is. Some of you young people better be careful too. You set your eyes on things. You think, you know what? I want that for. If I had all this now, I would be. You know, let me give you an example of this. I'd be just fine if I had all of that. You know what? When I first got saved, I knew God had called me to preach, and man, I'll tell you what, I was like, well, I'm ready. Man, I'm ready. Get out of my way. I'm ready. I got it all figured out. A little bit of knowledge and all this and a lot of fire and zeal. Man, I'm ready. No. Mm-mm. No, God didn't owe me anything. I owed God everything. I owe God everything. He didn't owe me anything. We'll talk about that one to get ahead of God in a few minutes here. You know, we can liken this also to the lost. I know what God's law says, but I want to be happy. It's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Right? Give me everything now. That's what he said. Man, those people on the street, when they tell you, there is no God. Just go get drunk and party. Come on, let's go. I'll buy you a drink. Oh, I'm so tempted by that. I mean, it's like, whatever. Give me a break as they're spitting on you. Spit flying everywhere. I'll buy you a drink. No, thanks. You need to get saved. What do they have? They will live life to the fullest now because it's going to be over someday. So might as well live it to the fullest. See the folly of young men who are religiously educated but are impatient of the confinement of their education. Never think themselves their own masters, their own men, till they have broken all God's bands in sunder and cast away his cords from them. And instead of them, bound themselves with cords of their own lust. Here is the original, says Matthew, the original of the apostasy of sinners from God. They will not be tied up to the rules of God's government. They will themselves be as gods, knowing no other good and evil than that pleases them. He was willing to get from under his father's eye. You know, that's another thing, too. You want to get in the backside, you say, well, I don't need God's government. Well, every time you don't pick up this Bible every day, what you're saying is, I don't need God. I don't need God governing me. I will not have this man to rule over me. I don't need this book to rule. I don't need this book to rule over me, right? I don't need that. I got it all figured out. I can handle it. See, the prodigal, his father always had a check on him, right? When you're at home, you know that as well as I do. When you're at home and your parents, man, you're always watching your children, right? You've got a check on them. The prodigal, he wanted to get out from underneath his father's eye, watchful eye, didn't he? A shyness of God and the willingness to disbelieve his omniscience are at the bottom of the wickedness of the wicked. He was distrustful of his father's management. We're going to talk about that. He would have his portion of goods himself, for he thought that his father would be laying up for hereafter for him. And in order to that, he would limit him in his present expenses, and that he did not like it. He didn't want his father governing him. He didn't want his father's finances governing him. I mean, come on, right? He doesn't want his father's finances governing him. I mean, come on. Not at all. You know, there are more young people ruined by pride than by any one lust whatsoever. Our first parents ruined themselves and all theirs by a foolish ambition to be independent and not to be beholden even to God himself. You know, you want to also want to be a prodigal? You go ahead and think that you need to be independent. I need to be independent. You do, huh? Yeah, I can handle it. I just need to be independent of God. I don't need God. I don't need all that. I don't need to follow this book like that. I don't need this book in my life all the time like that. I don't need this book governing all of my life. Yes, you do. So do I. They don't want to answer to God himself. He's like, well, God judges me. You don't want God to judge you. Quit lying. You know, every time I've seen someone that is backslidden or they're away from God, it's to benefit them and them alone. It's to benefit them. It's to make them happy. Whether it's skipping church to make money or whatever else. I don't mean you have to work on I don't mean that. What I'm saying is people that are trying to get ahead to make a lot of money. They put money in. I got to make a lot of money. No, you got to serve a big God. That's what you have to do. I understand sometimes you have to feed your family and sometimes some things have to happen. But you know what? It ought not be because I want a promotion, I want to get big, and I want to do all these things that I'm going to skip out on God. I'm going to skip out on His church. I'm going to go for the big to be big. I'm going to be rich. Shouldn't be in the child of God in his eyes. This prodigal, he had that problem. He wanted his. The problem is this prodigal, he forgot what was important. He forgot the love of his father and all that his father had provided for him. You know, the child of God is the same way. Before we backslide, we think about us, and then we start thinking about what will make us happy. The Bible says you are not your own, but you're bought and paid for with a price. It's not about making you happy. It's about you pleasing your Father in heaven. You see how those things, you see how your life will have some perspective when that changes? When it's not about you any longer, what makes me feel good, but it's what pleases the Father in heaven? When you're thinking about yourself, it just proves your backslidden condition. When it's your interest and not the interest of the Father, what will you have me to do? What will thou have me to do, Father? Not whatever's best for me, whatever works best for me. Whatever makes me feel good today, that's what I'm going to do. Shame on you. That is selfishness. And that's the first step to backsliding, is selfishness. The prodigal, he wasn't thinking about living for his father. He was thinking about himself. It's the first avoidable step in backsliding, is selfishness. If you start to become self-willed and everything becomes about you, you're already on the road to being backslidden. And you don't know where you'll end up. I've seen people ruin their families because of their own selfishness. Listen, I don't care if you try to wrap it up in a religious bow. If you're thinking about you too much, you have a problem. If you're comparing everyone to you, then you have a problem. Amen. Good or bad, that's right. Good or bad. The prodigal did not care if he hurt his brother or his father. He cared more. He cared about himself and him alone. You know, a saved man can get in the flesh. He can do that. Any one of us, man. Listen, nobody has to teach you to get in the flesh, right? You got that figured out, right? You don't need lessons like lessons on living in the flesh. I mean, you don't need that, right? You got that. Hey, if there's anybody that knows how to live for self, it's me. All right? Now just repeat that and look in the mirror and you'll be able to, and you'll be honest with yourself. If there's anybody that knows how to live for self, it's me. Right? I know how to live for self. I spent most of my life living for self. I have to battle it every day, and so do you. Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let me help you with something, friend. Listen very closely. You and I, listen, we don't have to lie to ourselves and think that we're something that we're not. We can admit that we fail God and that a righteous man falls seven times and he gets back up again. Amen? That's the whole point, is continuing to serve God, continuing to get up and live for God every day. Not that we walk around sinlessly perfect and try to lie to ourselves. No, it's that when I do fail, I get right with God and I get back up again and I keep fighting. That's the Christian life. Now, we should have a goal not to fail, obviously. Philippians 2:4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. It's not caring about ourselves, but others. I'm not saying you don't care for yourself, but you shouldn't be your number one priority. 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Right? Lovers of their own selves. You ever met somebody that they have to make everything about them and ruin everybody's day? They just totally destroy. There could be a family get-together, there could be something going on, and man, they just decide, they find a way to ruin that whole thing every time. And it always comes down to their drama. You ever been around people like that? It always comes down, they ruin everything. They just have to be like, they have to ruin everything. This is what they do. At the end of the day, everybody else can get along and do this, but that person won't do it. I'm not talking about for a righteous cause. I'm talking about for being selfish. Give me the parts of, give me these goods that fall to me. see the root of all sin, a desire of disposing ourselves of independency on God. We don't want to be dependent upon God. We want to be independent. That's when you get in trouble. When you want to be independent, you want to do things your own way. Step number two, he was not content with what he was given already. Listen, you see the prodigal, he was not content to be in his father's house. He was not. He could not say, I'd rather be a doorkeeper, right? But he wasn't content with that. You know what I've seen with most people, if they're not content where God places them, he never moves them. They might move themselves. Amen. They might move themselves to something else. They might promote themselves. But God is I've never seen God move them until they're content where they're at. And sometimes it takes people years and years and years to come to that. And they never go any farther for the Lord. Why? Because they're not content. They're not content. The prodigal was selfish and he wasn't content with where his father had him. No, he wasn't content. 1 Timothy chapter 6 talks about that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 6 through 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Are you content? Are you content where God has you right now? Are you content in your marriage? Are you content in your and I don't mean like that we don't want to do better. That means that wherever God places me, I'm content. I'm trusting in God that he's going to, you know what? Sometimes that's, hey, I don't like this going on at the church, or I don't like this in my home, or I don't like this. You know what contentment is? Contentment is saying, okay, Lord, I know you put me where you put me, and I'm going to keep praying for this situation. And I'm going to stay obedient to you, and I'm going to have a good spirit, and I'm going to continue on for the Lord, and I know that you will change it when you want to. What is that? That's godliness with contentment. And the Bible says it's great gain. Amen? It's great gain. That means that the Lord blesses with that, right? And it gives a full life when we can leave some things up to God and we can actually trust God for it. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Christ is the source of our contentment. Do you understand that? Let me say that again to you. Christ is the source of our contentment. Or should be the source of our contentment. When challenges come into our life, it shows us whether he is or not. Amen? Shows us. It's a command in Scripture to be content. So many of God's people are not content with what they have. We live in a society that believes they have to have the biggest, the most expensive, the newest house, and the only one, and that's the only thing that's acceptable. See all the housing crisis and everything that went on? All those things that went on, why did they happen? Greediness. People buying $400,000, $500,000 houses and with like 7 or 8 rooms, and they only have like one child or something like that. You know, just buying big, huge. I mean, with all the space, they didn't even need it. They just bought it anyway. Because somebody said I could do it, so I bought it. Right? People want bigger, better, fancier. Right? But godliness is great gain, not riches. Many of God's people say, I want my son to have a better life than me, or my daughter to have a better life. You know what? I do too. But I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about spiritually. If my son never makes a lot of money, but he lives a life for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he cares for his family, and he raises children for the glory of God, and takes care of his wife, and he's a man, I'll die a happy man. Amen? But if my son becomes rich and a millionaire and curses the God of the Bible and curses what his father taught him and his mother, I'll go down to the grave with tears. and I'll have been a failure in my life, in my eyes. I'll have failed. I'd rather have my son grow up poor with rags and have Christ in his heart and a godly testimony than watch my boy go to hell in a Rolls Royce. You know, a lot of God's people today are chasing dollars, and many of them are losing their children. Their children, the babysitter of their children, the caretaker of their children is the internet, is Facebook, is pop culture, is iPhones, is computers and TV and everything else. Now, listen, all those things, the computers, all of them have their proper place in education and everything like that. There's nothing wrong with that. The point is that it ought not be like a television. It ought not babysit them and teach them its morals and teach them its... Television is a teacher. Hollywood is a teacher. Pop culture is a teacher. Now, either you're the main teacher or it is. We need to be content. Paul said he knew that whatever state he was in, therewith to be content. He knew how to abase and he knew how to abound. Amen? He understood that. He knew how to do that. How did he know? Well, because there were times that he was abased. Right? Amen? There were times that he was abased. There were times that he had nothing. And there were times that he was full and he had everything. Amen? He said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Amen? Now, how do you learn that? How do you learn that? You learn that by not having some things. And then God blessing you and giving you some things. But you learn to be content wherever that is. And you learn it through struggles of life. You learn it through hardships. Amen? That's right. You learn it sometimes through eating, what was that, Russ? Liquid hash browns or something? You made them with like water, didn't you, or something? You like mixed them or something? What were those called again? Waffle House hash browns. Man, you want to get a gut ache, you just eat at Waffle House. That's all I'm saying. Anyway, but, but you know what? But man, I bet you that when you had some steak and burgers or whatever you had later after God saw you through all that, you know what? You know that you can survive off of Waffle House. You know, but you can be abased and you can abound, amen. You can do the things. Why? Because God takes you through hardships. But the prodigal, he didn't want to go through those. You want to get backslidden? Don't be content with where God has you, right where he has you. You can always want to do better for the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. But being content where God has you and continuing to do what God wants you to do. Being faithful to the Lord through hardships and through trials. That's right. A sub-missionary before a missionary. That's right. Absolutely. Listen, you know what happens when you're not content? It stems from an ungrateful spirit. Ungrateful. Not grateful for what God has given you. Always looking for something to complain about. Always have to have something to complain about all the time. Never can just be thankful for what's right in front of you, what's been provided for you, and what's been done for you. It's an ungrateful spirit. You wouldn't put up with it in children. Don't do it yourself. Don't be a bad example. Be grateful for what God has given you. Did it ever occur to you that God is not going to allow you to have more until you're content and grateful with what he's given you? The prodigal was not content and it led him to backsliding. It's a surefire way for you and I to become backslidden. Many preachers can do this as well with ministry. Well, I want to reach a larger audience or a group of people, so I'm just going to compromise on some things and these issues and tone it down a little bit. That way I can reach more people. Lay down some of that important doctrine, right? That's called the fundamentalist movement. That's what they did. Baptism wasn't important. I didn't know that baptism wasn't a fundamental of the faith. You wouldn't get that from the Bible. Where'd they get that from? The Presbyterian statement. That's where they got it from. They didn't get it from the Word of God. Amen? Step number three. He became very impatient with his situation with his father. Give me the goods now, Father. I want to get out of here. I want to get while the getting's good. I want to go live my, I'm young. I want to go live my life. I want to go have everything that I want. Okay, he started out selfish, which led to his discontent. And he didn't have a grateful spirit of all that his father had done for him, and he became impatient with the situation of his father. Impatience in the life of the believer is a sure sign of immaturity, by the way. When you and I can't patiently bear some things and take some things, it shows our immaturity in the faith. It shows our a lack of growth on our part. Amen. We see it in children, right? When they don't get what they want. Many babies are very impatient. When they want something, they won't stop until they get it, right? We understand that for baby, man. They make sure they get it too, right? They do. They do. Yeah, that's right. Kids are very impatient, aren't they? How about you ever driving a trip? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? You just asked me that like 5 minutes ago. Or like 1 minute ago. Seems like you never stop asking me that. Right? We were in the car and we were stuck in Atlanta and even the big kids were getting upset. Even the big kids became impatient, didn't we? Oh, that was rough. Anyway, but that's the trying of your faith, which worketh patience. Oh, you know, God's people are the same way, though, right? God, are we there yet? When can I have everything my heart desires? When can I have what I want? Man, think about Moses. Listen, there's some young men that God is going to move here. There's some young men that are training for the ministry. There's some young men that God's going to deal with. And you know what? The thing that they're going to want to do is, man, okay, so now I know I'm saved. I know I've been called, so I'm ready to go. No, you're not ready to go. No, you're not ready to go. I can tell you from experience, no, you're not ready to go. I can tell you from the Bible, no, that you know you're not ready to go yet, okay? I know you think you're ready to go, but you're not ready to go yet. Seems like you're ready to go. What happens? Are we there yet? Are we there yet, God? Are we there yet? God, when are you going to get me out of this situation? I want to be married. I want this. I want children. I want this to happen. I want that to happen in my life. God, when are you going to get me through all this? And when am I going to go? Exactly. No patience. You need patience as you grow in the Lord. Not everything happens all at once, but sometimes we think that we're more ready than what we really are. And our impatience shows that we're not. Our impatience shows us that we're not ready for that yet. You need to be patient with the situation that God has allowed you to be in. You also need to be patient as God digs you out of the sin you put yourself in. There's some, listen, some of the reason why your life is the way it is right at this point is because of sin. And there is a judgment upon sin. Now, you say, but all my sin was judged at the cross. That's right, but the law of sowing and reaping is still there. And what you sow, that so shall you also reap. So what you've sown, you are reaping sometimes that whirlwind of what you did. And you want, you say, God, I know I sowed these things, but can you not let me reap them? I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way most of the time. When you sow things, it's going to take you a long time. Man, Brother Russ, when all that debt was there, man, it took a while to get it. It took a lot longer to pay it, didn't it, when you had to work hard at it? I mean, every hour seemed to be a million years, didn't it? It was tough to get through. A lot of sleepless nights, right? A lot of nights up working and thinking and praying and God putting you through things as you scrub those floors, as you already had a full-time job working 60 hours a week anyway, but then you're scrubbing floors at midnight through the floor, barely staying awake, barely getting any sleep and surviving and barely eating. But you know what? It worked patience. It teaches you some things. And wherever you're at right now, and you have the struggles that you want God just to go, poof, you're out of it now. No, if God did that to you, you wouldn't learn anything. You'd go right back and do it again. Let me tell you something. If that $140,000 that he had, if somebody would have wrote him a check for $140,000, there's a good chance he would have been right back into it again. I'm not saying that for sure, but there's a good chance. Why? Human nature. If we find a way out of something easy and don't have to work through it, we get ourselves back into it again. But when we learn a lesson through it, man, whew, I don't want to do that again, man. I remember what that was like. I remember how hard that was on my family. I remember how hard that was on my testimony. I remember how hard that was to work through this. And you know what? I'm not going to put myself in a position like that again. What happens? That through trials, you learn patience. But if God just pulled him out of that trial, he wouldn't have learned. He wouldn't have been a benefit to others now either. And a testimony to others. If God just would have pulled you out of it. Sometimes you're in a situation right now, you want God just to pull you out. You know what? You're running down the road to backsliding is what you're doing. Because you want God to pull you out of something without you learning the lessons to get through it. And that'll never help you. And that'll never help anybody else. A lack of patience has led many a man and woman away from God. Saul was a mighty king, but you know what? He got impatient, didn't he? And he started to give a sacrifice without Samuel. He said, well, Samuel's not here yet, so I'm getting a little nervous here, so I think I better do this sacrifice. He didn't have patience. He didn't trust God. What happened to him? He ended up with a witch in Endor. That's where he ended up. Actually, he ended up dead. But he ended up into witchcraft. Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. You get impatient, that's going to happen to you. That's a step to backsliding. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. And James talks about, man, I got to hurry up, about letting patience have her perfect work. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Amen. With patience we run the race. Hebrews 10:36, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Sometimes things aren't instant like we want in this instant society we live in. I mean, people send you an email, people send you a text, they want an instant answer. Instant. Everything instant today, right? Instant. That's the way people think. Everything instant. And we have to learn to slow down a little bit and not respond right away. But think, pray, meditate, think about what we're doing and not be so instant in everything that we do like that. Amen. Because sometimes we could say things that we didn't not thought through. And as a husband, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some things have left your lips that you did not think through. And as they were going out of your mouth, you wanted to pull them back so badly, but it was too late. It's too late to pull that back. I've already said it. Your mind, did I really just say that? That doesn't work. Just kidding, thing doesn't work. Anyway. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. And to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. This prodigal, he got impatient and it led him into backsliding. You get impatient, you're going to backslide. Trust God through what you're going through and allow him to see you through it by yielding to the Holy Ghost. All right, and step number 4, we're done here. His thoughts wandered before he did. Before he ever left his father's house, his mind was already gone. Have you ever talked to somebody and you knew that, and they asked you your advice, but you knew they really already made up their mind what they're going to do, and you already know that they've decided to do wrong, and they're just kind of running through a formality to talk to you, kind of, and they're not hearing anything that you're saying, right? You ever talk to anybody, and they're really not hearing what you're saying because they've already decided that they're going to do wrong. I've met people before like that. They're already done. And we could be that way sometimes. We've already made up our mind we're going to do wrong no matter what. Or we're going to do what we want to do no matter what. That's a dangerous place to be, friend. His thoughts wandered before he did. The Bible says, whatsoever is in the heart cometh out, right? Mm-hmm. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. When you start to entertain thoughts of wandering away from God, you will eventually do it.
Now, temptations come in, but when you start to entertain those temptations and entertain those thoughts, guess what? Long before your feet go to do mischief, your mind has already done it.
You've already done it in your mind. See, what happens is it becomes acceptable to you. Do you know why? Well, we're going to get to this. But do you know why God tells us to cast down imaginations and every high thing? Because the more you dwell on those things and the more you think about those things, guess what that does? It makes them acceptable to your mind. So you've already reasoned in your heart that, hey, it's okay if I do this. So you're about that far away from sinning. Outwardly. You've already sinned inwardly and need to repent. But outwardly, you're about ready to do that act. You're about ready to commit that act because you're allowing it in your mind. And you're entertaining it and you won't let it go. And you're backsliding and you're into a backslidden position right now. You are in that place right now as we speak. If that's you right now and you're entertaining something like that, you're already there. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. This is a good stern warning tonight to the young and any child of God that when rebellion is in your thoughts, repent of it before you act on it. You better repent of it. The Bible says speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. How does that happen? How does your conscience become seared with a hot iron? I'll tell you how it happens. It happens when you entertain wickedness and you continue, you cauterize it, man. You just burn it off. And pretty soon you're numb to it, so you can do whatever you want to do because you're numb to it. You've already experienced it in your mind so much. I like what one man said. Thomas Manton said this: conscience is God's preacher in the heart. This preacher cannot flatter. It tells men of their pride, covetousness, abuse of mercy. But they, instead of being violent against their sins, offer violence to their conscience. They silence and imprison their conscience. But as the prophet Zechariah, when he was dumb, called for a writing table and did write in Luke chapter 1, verse number 63, so when conscience cannot be permitted to speak, it will write. It writes down men's sins. And when at death they shall be forced to read the handwriting, it will make their hearts tremble and their knees not together. Men commonly offer violence to their own conscience. And what will be this outcome? Those who will not hear the voice of conscience shall be sure to feel the worm of conscience. One man said this: thou hast quarreled with thy conscience, and thy conscience with thee. It persists in speaking, and thou desirest it to be quiet. After dissipation in the lull which comes, after a storm of evil pleasure, a voice is heard saying, is this right? Is this safe? Will this last? What will the end of this be? Would it not be better to seek some better and nobler thing than this? God speaks often to men through the still small voice of conscience. Open thine ear, then, and listen. Thy conscience can do thee no hurt. It may disturb thee, but it is well to be disturbed when peace leads unto my death. He was a fool who killed the watchdog because it alarmed him when thieves were breaking into his house. When a man has dirty thoughts, it leads somewhere, friend. It leads somewhere. You can't entertain those thoughts. It's going somewhere. Christ said when we commit adultery in our hearts, we are just as guilty. What did the Bible say? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You and I must cast down those imaginations and every high thing. That prodigal son, what was he doing? He was thinking about everything, man. He was thinking about what life would be like in the world. If he just get off into the world, how good life would be. How good it would be to get out from his father's house and have a little freedom and have a little bit of liberty and have a little bit of time to do what he wanted to do without anybody governing him and watching over him, right? Yeah, those are steps to being backslidden. When we entertain those thoughts, we can go out into this world without the church, without the brethren, without the good fellowship and the watchful eyes of our Heavenly Father, we are having high thoughts and they must be cast down. We must submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and put those thoughts under him. You know, before Amnon went astray with Tamar and raped his own sister, he devised the wicked desires and lustful thoughts in his mind. And pretty soon it was easy to fulfill and justify his desires. After all, he was just following his heart. Right? You hear that song play everywhere, Let It Go? That stupid, frozen, demonic, antichrist song. Hear it everywhere. I was at a place, yeah, if you're not out, Brother Paul's like, I never heard that song before. Man, if you're in stores or places like that or just walking through somewhere, yeah, Paul says it's not playing in the ditch. Well, that sounds like a good place to be, amen. But anyway, you hear that philosophy, and what is it? Just let it go. Just let it go. Just let it go. Do what you want, right? Do what thou wilt. Do whatever you want. Just do it. You see, God has placed that governor of conscience in you, that deputy of the soul, to be a watcher. And you know that if you are entertaining thoughts of backsliding and sin, that you're being told by the Holy Ghost, no, don't do that. Matthew Henry says this, conscience is that noble faculty, is God's deputy in the soul. It is a candle, not only lighted by Him, but lighted for Him. The Father of spirits is therefore called the Father of lights. It is a discovering light. By the help of reason, we come to know men, to judge of their characters and dive into their designs. By the help of conscience, we come to know ourselves. The spirit of man has a self-consciousness. It searches into the dispositions and affections of the soul, praises what is good, condemns that what is otherwise, and judges of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That is the office, that is the power of the conscience. But only the Word of God can pierce through that. Amen. That's right. We are therefore concerned to get rightly informed and to keep void of offense. Don't mar your conscience. God help us to bring all our wandering thoughts into captivity, for we're like the prodigal and we just go astray. It all starts in the mind there, in the heart. You know, that prodigal son spoke to his father. Before he did that, he had devised his plan over and over again in his mind how he was gonna do it, and he did it. That's exactly what you and I do. Before we outwardly sin, we've already devised it. Man, we figured out how we're gonna get away with it, how we should do it, how we can spin it, how we can do all those things, how we can make it acceptable to everybody else. That's what happens to that child of God before that. They try to work it out and justify it. Don't entertain thoughts of leaving your father's will. Don't entertain thoughts of being in the world. Reprove them when they come into your head and work in your own, and when they come to work in your own heart. Because his thoughts wandered, and then days later, his feet followed. All starts with your mind. You started here. Your feet will follow. Have your thoughts wandered? Repent before backsliding comes to your life. Repent before God has to deal with you. Repent before the thought of leaving God's will becomes a reality in your life. Till it becomes acceptable in your life. Oh, not me! I'd never take anything that far! You know, I'm sure David, when he had those wicked thoughts in his head when he looked at Bathsheba, I'm sure he never thought that he would actually kill her husband. Right? He didn't think he would go that far. Well, I would never go that. I mean, that wouldn't be a murder. You can see it in David's Psalms when you read some of his Psalms, how he talked about his own righteousness. Now he was righteous, right? And then you get down the list a little bit and you get to Psalm 51 and he ain't talking like that anymore, is he? What's he saying? He's repenting with a humble and contrite heart. Why? Because he was broken over his sin. Because the man after God's own heart ended up taking another man's wife and murdering that man in cold blood. Now, he never thought that he would go that far, did he? I don't think he really devised that in the beginning. I think he thought he would just sleep with this woman, send her back home, she wouldn't be with child, and everything would be fine, and he'd be done with it. Just a little minor indiscretion in his character as a king. Didn't work that way, though, did it? What ended up happening? He ended up killing a man. What does the Bible say about lust when it has a baby? What happens when lust has a baby? It conceives, and what does it bring forth? That's right. Sin, and sin brings forth what? Death. That's right. Listen, let me help you with something. The grass is not greener on the other side. When you look out in that world, you understand one thing. There is nothing of an attraction for the child of God in that world. Nothing. Don't let your hearts wander from the Lord. Your body will follow. I know people that question God in their hearts about whether what He had was the best for them. Now they're out of church completely. They're not even married anymore. I met one girl, she was serving the Lord. This is back before I got saved. She was serving the Lord and everything else like that. Man, she got impatient, man. She got impatient. And she wanted to be married. She wanted to be married. And she, man, the first guy that came along that showed some interest in her, that she already had a child and she grew up in a rough area and she got saved and got saved out of that. But the first time this man showed some interest in her, she thought she could bring this man to the Lord somehow. So she devised all this plan and all these thoughts and everything in her mind. And what did she end up doing? Well, he ended up just taking advantage of her and basically destroying her. She had a 7-year-old son. He didn't want to be a father to him. He wanted a green card. That's what he wanted. He wanted citizenship, and that's all he cared about. Listen, if you become impatient, if you become discontent, if you start entertaining thoughts of wandering from your Father's house, those are all steps that will leave you far, lead you far from the will of God. They'll leave you out of the, they'll leave you away, lead you away from the will of God. Better think on these things. They're all steps that led him far from home, and they're steps that will lead you far from the will of God as well. I can get by without reading my Bible. I can get by without praying. I can get by without the church. I can get by without all these things. Well, if you could, then he wouldn't have put it all in here for you to do. If you can get by without all that, then why'd he even write it? Why did he preserve it? Why did men lose their heads, lose their lives, shed their blood? Why all those things? Why did all those things have to happen if God didn't want you to have that message and didn't want you to follow those things? It's because he does want you to follow him. And your wandering heart will lead you far from home, just like it did the prodigal. All right. Father, thank you, Lord, for all you do for us. Thank you for each and every man and their families here, Lord, and these ladies that love you, Lord. We thank you for the children, Lord. We thank you that we have these loving mothers here that care for their children and these loving wives that care for their husbands, Lord. And we just pray that you'd continue to bless this work, Lord, and help us all to be in that proper order that you've given us, Lord, and that you'd be honored and glorified, Lord. Thank you so much for all you do. We pray you continue to use this ministry for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.